Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. We also invite you to one of our three Christmas Eve services at 2, 4, and 6 p.m. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley begins his new series, Homemade Christmas. Here's Pastor Steve.
One of the things I like at Christmas time is all the songs that we sing, and especially because, you know, we go back and sing songs that we've sung before. So, you know, I usually remember the words to them, and they bring back a remembrance of Christmas's past and family and good feelings and things like that. Are you like that? You like Christmas songs? Okay, you sing this one with me then. I'll get you to, we'll see how good you can do. Sing this song with me. Go ahead. Oh, I've got to start it. Okay. I'll be for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have artificial snow and mistletoe, not in the church, but and presents on the tree. Christmas Eve will find me. See if you know the words. Where the you do love lights gleam, 'cause I'll be home for Christmas. If harmony only in my dream. Oh, you are really good, man. Y'all know these songs. And one of the reasons I like this song is because it talks about my favorite part of Christmas growing up, which was underneath the tree instead of on the tree. It was underneath the tree, and there were the what? Presents, yes. Didn't you like the presents? There was something about presents, this anticipation, you know, what's in that box? How well did they wrap it, you know, so that, can you tell what it is? Because, you know, sometimes it sort of gave it away just watching them wrap it. How many people, you have taken a small Christmas present, put it in a giant box so that they wouldn't, how many of you have taken a big Christmas present and put it in a small box? Okay, you can't do that, but, you know, you try to disguise it sometimes because you know, especially kids are going to, you know, shake it, you're going to weigh it out, you're going to try to figure out what's in the box. And for us growing up, you could not open Christmas presents except on Christmas Day. Now, later on, we twisted my mom and dad's arm a little bit, and because we had friends that could open one present on Christmas Eve, and so we finally got them to do it because the anticipation, you know, what's in there, man, this is, all that was so much fun and was so special. Now, we, as we got to open one present on Christmas Eve, and I'm sorry if I messed up your family traditions in saying that, we would open the one that we knew what it was because we still loved the anticipation. You know, we thought this is going to be really cool, open the biggest box. No, you know, I would always open the one that came from my Aunt Elizabeth, Aunt Libba, because it was either socks or gloves. So I already knew what it was, and I got a chance to open it, but I didn't want to ruin the sense of anticipation, right? Man, what was coming? That's part of Christmas. There's this hope, there's this sense of, you know, what is to come, what might God himself be doing in our lives. That's what Christmas, you know, is all about. Even with Christ coming as a child, as this little baby, there's this anticipation. What could this mean? What might be coming? What is God planning? What is he doing? And here's the thing, always true about God, always true about God. What we imagine or what we think, nothing like what he's going to do. It's always better. It is. It's always, you know, catches us off guard when God actually, when we open the presence and we actually realize what God himself is doing. Now, the reason I share all this is because I think Christmas for you and I, if you'll stop and think about it for a minute, is all about God making us stronger and more full of a spirit inside of us. I know we talk about the spirit of Christmas, but it changes us, and it was meant to change us. in a positive way, to make us stronger in our spirits. And just to kind of show you, you know, that Christmas story is like that, here's what we looked at last week in Luke chapter number 1. Let me just give you a quick little summary of a couple of verses. There are in your outline. They'll pop up on the screen. And this is what Luke, as he's writing his gospel, this is what he says about what he's writing. In verse 4, he says, "So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." Man, so he's even writing this so that you can know these things were true, and all that is a part of anticipation. Look at verse number 13. This is the angel coming to Zechariah and about the birth of John. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Listen to this. God has heard your prayer." Remember, they were old. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children, no prospect of having children. And Zechariah is in the temple praying, representing the prayers of the people. That was his one time in his life that he would do that. And I heard a guy this morning, early this morning, out of Georgia preaching. And he was actually preaching this message that I did last week. He stole it. And it's in the book. And so he was saying, you know what he was really saying? I like this. He said he was really saying, the angel is telling Zechariah, your prayers were heard. Because sometimes you think, is God listening? Does God care about what I'm going through and how I feel? And all those things are the things that weaken our spirit. They kind of break us down, tear us down, because we think maybe no one cares. But all of a sudden, when you realize, whoa, there's something under the tree. I can only anticipate what it means, but it meant someone was thinking about me. Someone cared about me. Someone was pinpointing my need. Look at the next one in your outline, verse number 14, because this is part of what the angel says about John, not Jesus. He says, "You will have, because of his birth, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Look at verse 25. "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked," this is Elizabeth, "when he looked on me with favor to take away my disgrace among men." Boy, her spirit is being built up. And then look at verse number 35. It says, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit would have come upon you.'" This is Angel Gabriel now talking to Mary. "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And look, in verse 37, it's a great verse. Say this with me. "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, is that all about just, whoa, just building you up and filling you with something and making you stronger in your spirit? Absolutely. And then look at verse 45. And this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary later on when Mary shows up at her house. And she says this, "And blessed is she," catch this, "and blessed is she," talking about Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had spoken to her, what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So she is tying even Mary, you know, her spirit being built. And this is what I think you'll find. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, or you look in the Matthew, those people whom God was giving this gift to and bringing into this, all of them were different, even before John was born, even before Jesus himself was born. Zechariah, man, he couldn't speak, you know, for 9 months. But there was something about the fact that God was coming and visiting with him and saying, "These things are going to happen. I've always heard your prayers, Zechariah. You weren't praying in vain. The things that you have done and that you believe, those things, those weren't wasted. It's just God has his own timing. It may not be your timing, but God has his timing when he has decided to fulfill those things." And many times the things that we feel like, "God, where are you?" It's just because it's not God's time yet. And God's time is better. It is. In fact, God's time is perfect. God's time is amazing. The reason I say perfect, that means when God does things in his own timing, they also then fulfill God's plan and his purpose, which is a lot better than my plans and my purpose. Think of Mary. She's a young teenager. She's got to walk around pregnant for 9 months, even though she's not even married yet. Is she weaker? Is she, if you go look at the story, is she downcast? No. There's a strength in Mary because she knows that God is doing something that will later be revealed, that, you know, only God himself could do. See, especially at Christmas time. Listen, Christmas is about lifting up and building up and strengthening our spirits because of what God Himself has planned, what God has said He's going to do, because we see things happening, you know, that we only dreamed maybe would happen. And maybe a lot of us, and I'm sure Israel was like this, a lot of them thought, it's not going to happen, you know? It's been thousands of years. But then God shows up and God does, in His own timing, what He had planned on doing. Two things real quickly out of this. First of all, God gives gifts that are both powerful and personal. They're both powerful and personal. And this is because He's God. So there's a power to the things that God gives, but there's also a personalness to it. And this is what Zechariah and Elizabeth find out. This is what Joseph and Mary find out. In fact, even after that, a Simeon is a guy who's sitting in the temple, and he has been promised that he will not die until the salvation of Israel appears. So he's got this promise from God, you know, that he's been carrying with him, and sure enough, they come walking in with this baby after Jesus is born. I mean, he's just blown away and lifted up, and you can just see in his words this new sense of God's fulfillment, but it touches him personally because God always does that. In fact, I like to say it this way. It's not powerful until it is personal, because it's true. So you can talk about things that are big, important, mammoth, but until they touch your life, until they matter to you, it's not really powerful in your life until it's personal. And Christmas says God's power is personal. God is not just doing something in the heavens. God's doing something that will change my life and your life, that will touch me at the point that I can relate and at the point of my deepest need in life. Second thing is this. Our part then, since God, you know, He gives these gifts, our part then becomes, like Mary, to believe, because Elizabeth said, blessed is the one who believes, right? That's Mary. Believe and to then respond. I believe what He said. I believe what He's been promising all along. All of a sudden, you know, these things happen, and there's this response that comes out of our lives. In fact, in Luke especially, Luke likes to record these responses. Zechariah's response, we're going to read it in just a second, but there's also Mary's response as she sings from her heart and her soul. Elizabeth's response. Simeon also has a response recorded there. I mean, all these things, and let me tell you why this is important. It's important for you to respond, because when you respond, when I respond, it says, I believe this. This is what I'm staking my life upon. This is what I'm staking my hope and my happiness and the future upon. I'm going to sing about this. I'm going to proclaim this with my life. When you and I gather to sing, the reason we gather to sing as a part of our worship is it's our response. We are singing about the things that God has come. We're singing about, you know, how God has changed our lives. And the fact that you and I sing about those things, and not just sing about like this, oh God, you know, we sing about it. It comes from our hearts. It says God Himself is lifting up and He's strengthening our spirit. Let me give you a little trick. If you don't respond, if you don't sing, if it doesn't come out of your heart, your spirit doesn't get lifted up. It doesn't. It's just part of it. You're kind of out there when you do it. You're kind of saying, this is what I built my hope upon. And there's something that pumps us up and makes us stronger inside, you know, who we are when we do this. Here's Mary's response. This is called, in the Latin, as Christianity became more formal and all, and the Romans adopted the Latin language, this is called the Magnificat. And incidentally, Zechariah's, we're going to read his also. His is called the Benedictus. And so they gave them names, even these responses, because they're like, wow, man, these are just songs of praise. These are words like psalms that just need to be remembered and sung and repeated over and over. Listen to Mary's response. This is in verse number 46. Luke records it. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. She said, deep in here, man, deep in here, how my soul just sings out its praises to the Lord. Verse 47, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, catch this, from now on, generations will call me blessed. She's not saying, you know, for the next couple of centuries. She's saying from now on, from now on, generations will call me blessed. Is Mary's name still called blessed? Of course it is. Absolutely it is. Mary is still remembered, and she's saying, this has changed my eternity, you know, for the rest of beyond my life, my existence. And it goes on to say, verse 49, she says, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for who? Yeah, it's personal. He's done great things for me. It's personal. Listen, Christmas is personal. That's why Jesus was born the way he was born. So that no matter who you are, no matter, you know, what your state in life is, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what the difficulties that you face, you would realize God has been listening to your prayers. He has heard. God has planned a response, a rescue for your life, just like mine. You say, well, where is it? It hasn't happened yet. In God's timing, in God's own timing, God has planned the response and the rescue for your life, just like for Mary, just like for Elizabeth and Zachariah, who are old and can't have a child. All of a sudden, you're going to have a child. And as she says, my disgrace has been lifted. Yeah, God's grace is poured out upon me. That's the message of Christmas. It's wrapped up for a lot of us. We're only kind of anticipating what it's like. We can't quite figure out how big, how small, what it's, but God is reminding us, God has not forgotten about us. He is doing this to lift us up. Now listen, this is why I think this is so important. Every time I get to preach on Christmas, which is, you know, every year, and my wife always says, okay, what are you going to do this time? Because she knows, you know, I'm going to go back to the same passages, and she knows, here's the great challenge. How do you preach the same stories, you know, the shepherds and, you know, the wise men, and all, how do you do that and yet make it new and make it fresh and make it, you know, it's not just the same thing. In fact, people have asked me before, So how often do you recycle your old sermons? Okay, I haven't started yet. I don't know how long before I recycle, because it's always fresh. It really is. It's always new. If you will go back and read it and look at it again, you will see it's absolutely fresh and new. This year, as I was studying, I got caught up in looking at Zachariah's praise, what he said, and I realized how much Zachariah was talking about, and he was reflecting someone whose spirit had been made stronger. Zachariah was not the same person. So 9 months later, after he's silent, and then John is born, when Zachariah finally gets to talk, right, he's been storing it up for 9 months. Man, he's going to talk about how God has changed his spirit, who he is, how he sees life, how he is not the same person anymore. And I like things like this. I hope you do. But I put in here, are some things that someone with a strong spirit, when their spirit has been changed, here are some things that that they do in life that help that and that come out of this strong spirit. So here we go. This is later in verse number 67 in that chapter. Luke writes this. Then his father, Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that means God came upon him, and God's Holy Spirit's going to speak through him and fill him, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Zechariah's spirit as a strong spirit. I'm not talking about the presence of God on him, which is no doubt part of it, but I'm talking about his spirit in this. So the Holy Spirit comes upon him, gave him this prophecy. So here's his song, his psalm, his praise, but it has some words in it also that God proclaims through him. Here's what he says in verse number 68. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Here's the first thing. People with a strong spirit rejoice in their rescuer, right? That's what makes them strong. I was rescued. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't walk around saying, I can do anything. Man, it was done for me. Totally changed the trajectory of my life. Totally changed how I understand myself, that God was watching after me and God sent a rescuer to me, you know, when I need it the most. I'm going to rejoice and celebrate in that. Look at the next verse. It says, and he has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. People with a strong spirit, they also celebrate their Savior. Because this is very specific. Jesus has come from the line of David, and he has come to be the Savior of mankind and the Savior of Zechariah. And he realized, man, I'm attached to all of this. You know why Jesus was born of a virgin? You know? Because John wasn't. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just old, couldn't have kids, and somehow God decided, nope, I'm going to make sure that you can have kids, like Abraham and Sarah. But that's not how Jesus was born. That's why Mary's, you know, having Christ was so different, because she was a young teenager engaged to be married. And even though, you know, she knew who she was going to marry, they had not yet been together. And as she said to the angel, well, you know, I know that you don't know this very well, but I took a class on this. You can't have a kid, you know, in my state. He's like, well, it's different, right? It's different. Your child is going to be born by the Holy Spirit himself. He will cause you to have a child. Here's the question. Why is that with Jesus? You know there's a reason? You know the reason the virgin birth is so important? Because Jesus wasn't born 2,000 years ago. I know, yes, he was. I know, physically he was born. Jesus existed before that. Jesus existed before the earth was created. Now, he is God and was with God. And so 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, he put on flesh and blood and came into the world so that we could understand that the God of the universe knows us, cares about us. He understands where we are and what we're going through. So he was born in the lowliest position he could possibly be born physically in this world so that we would understand. But he was pre-existent. He didn't start being at that time the way you and I did, right? You didn't start existence until your mom and dad, you know, got starry-eyed over each other, you know, and you became the product of it, right? You were born out of that. So then I know that some people think they existed before that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that that's when you became a person. That's when you existed and your spirit and body, you know, came into being. That's not true with Jesus. Jesus has always existed. He just came at that point to visit us. So that's the reason he only had Mary as a mother or a carrier of this body that would pop in. Okay, that was a free sermon. You don't have to pay for that one, just to let you know. Third thing. In fact, let me read for you the next part of that verse number 70. It says, from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Here's the third thing that people with a strong spirit do. They remember God's intentions, his kind intentions. They're kind of hooked into that. That's one of the things that makes their spirit so strong. They know God has good plans. And that God has always intended these good things. You know, Zechariah is carrying it around because the angel told him, your prayers were heard. You've not been praying for, I don't know, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, thinking, I guess God doesn't hear, or maybe I'm, you know, holding my mouth wrong or not doing the right. God has always heard your prayers. And he is attached to now this idea that God has always had these kind of intentions. And all of a sudden, when it happens and John is born, my goodness, is this special. Man, this is just, it doesn't get any better, you know, than this. And all this anticipation and all this waiting is just kind of built up to just bolster Zechariah's spirit. Two more. Number four, they do not give into pessimism. People with a strong spirit, they do not give into pessimism. It's not that it's not there, but they're not going to give into pessimism. And then the fifth thing is they do not give away power over their lives. Let me explain that, but let me read these verses to you. Verse 71, he says, now we will all be saved from our enemies. You have enemies, right? We'll all be saved from our enemies, from those who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestors, Abraham. See, he could have done what you and I sometimes do. He looks around. He says, God is not going to answer. Things aren't going to work out well for me. I'm just going to give in and become a pessimistic person, right? I'm going to become critical. I'm going to look for other people's faults because that makes me feel better. You know, since I don't have an optimistic outcome in life, I'm just going to fall into this pit and just never get out and try to drag as many people down into this place. That's not Zechariah anymore. Zechariah doesn't look at it that way anymore. He's tried his best he could remain faithful, and now he realizes God has remained faithful. He is optimistic. The other part of that is he doesn't give away power over his life. See, when you become pessimistic, when you give your enemies power over your life, and you listen to what they say, and you say, they're right, right? Or here are the circumstances in my life that are working against me, and you give yourself over to those things, you're giving away power over your life, power over your spirit. Those things will then, you know, defuel you or just suck the life out of you and the enthusiasm out of you rather than you be built up by who God is. Now, let me tell you the secret of this. You have to draw boundaries. That's what belief is. When you believe and you say, no, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to follow God, it doesn't mean you don't, that you're saying, and the other things aren't there. Of course they're there. I know they're there, but that's not what I'm listening to. That doesn't mean that you don't hear it and you don't sympathize, you know, with it, but you say, but that's not what I believe. That's not the core of my life. I'm not going to follow those things. I have decided this is who I believe and this is what I believe. Now, you will run into cultural opposition, right? We live in a messed up world. We're messed up. Cultures, societies are messed up. You will run into opposition at those things. You run into people that say, well, I used to believe that, but then, and they'll refer to something that didn't work out their way, and they're not willing, you know, to wait. And listen, you run into all those things, but you draw, you put boundaries up, and you say, I understand that. I know that that's the world we live in, but I've decided this is what I believe. You focus on those things, and you say, this is what I'm going to follow. This is what I'm going to stick to. And when you do that, listen, when you do that, you are saying, I am going to decide where the power of my life comes from. Otherwise, you're giving away the power of your life to all these other things. You're going to be, as James describes it, you're going to be like foam on the waves of the sea. One day I'm over here, one day I'm over there, one day I'm tossed back this way, one day I'm tossed back that way, and you're going to be unhappy. You're going to be unhappy. And the reason is because you're just waiting for the circumstances of life or the people at the grocery store or the people, you know, down the street somehow to lift you up when you have got to set boundaries and said, no, I know the one who's going to lift me up. I know where my rescue comes from. I know the one who created me. I know the one who gave me life. I know the one who has plans, you know, for my life. And you draw those boundaries and you say, that's where I'm going to look. That's Zechariah. That's why Zechariah is strong in his spirit. That's why Elizabeth is strong in her spirit. That's why Mary becomes strong in her spirit, even though she's a young teenage girl. That's why Joseph, strong in his spirit. That's why Simeon, strong in his spirit. They have all set boundaries. They know where they're going to look. It's not, again, because they're just not living in the real world. They are. They've just decided where they're going to look. Okay. Sorry, I got fired up. But it's important. It really is. It is a big deal how you and I see it. Look at the next verse, verse number 74. He says two more things. He says, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God, catch this, without fear, in holiness and righteousness, for as long as we live. Here's the sixth thing. People with a strong spirit believe there is a purpose to their living, how they're going to live their life. That God just didn't, you know, they just didn't somehow exist on this earth, but God planned them on this earth. He planned their life. He planned the time of their life. He planned how they would, you know, how they would be made, what their gifts are, their strengths, their experiences, all the things that we go through. Even the things that you go through that you didn't like, God still has a plan. And God still takes you through those things. As Paul writes in Romans, for we know, You know, this is something Paul's saying we've learned, that God takes all of those things and he brings them together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his what? His purpose, right? God has a purpose. He has a plan. And you know, I know when I say this, somebody's going to come to me and say, so what is God's plan, God's purpose for my life? Well, I mean, we know some general things. You can look in the scripture and you can see. And then specifically what you're going to go through, you've got to go to God. He knows. You're not an accident. You're not just some, you know, random thing that just happened to take place in some sort of, you know, carbon-based biological world. God planned your life. And God knows why he put you here. And then finally, number seven, I love this one. I especially love this one. It's true as Zachariah's life. People with a strong spirit, they speak life into their children. Of course they do. They come from a strong spirit. They speak life into their children because they're speaking out of that spirit. Look in the next verse, in verse number 76. Here's Zechariah. Now, part of this is the Holy Spirit also speaking through Zechariah to his son. No doubt there's a propheticness to this, but this is also Zechariah and the strength of his spirit, how he's been made speaking. He says this, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Now, he is speaking of John's mission, but he's also speaking from the strength of his spirit, which is where you and I are supposed to speak. If you've got kids, I'm not saying you make up things about what they're going to become. That's not what I'm saying. You know, I'm saying that you learn to speak as God has built up your spirit and as God teaches you into their life. Do you know all the specifics of, you know, no, of course you don't. But here's what you do know. If you believe what Zechariah believes and what Zechariah points out, you believe God created them. They're not an accident. You believe that God had plans for them, that they will have to learn patience also, that they will not see everything, you know, in their own timing. And you believe that their belief and what they hold on to is going to be paramount as far as the strength of their spirit as they live in this world. That's what Zechariah understood. That's how Zechariah spoke to his children. You may be someone who works with kids. Maybe, you know, people at work, you're around some, you know, adult kids who need somebody to speak into their life. And you speak a confidence and a strength of where to go, where to turn, what to look for, knowing that God is going to be, you know, good to them and he's going to watch after them. That's what you speak into their lives. Why? Because that's what God has built into your spirit, into who you are. My dad would do this. And the reason was because my dad would look at his own life. I tell his story often. My dad, his father was a mail carrier, not a bad profession, but certainly, you know, not a profession where you're going to make very much money. My mom's dad was a mail carrier, you know, so they carried the mail. My mom's parents were determined their girls were going to go to college. They planned on it. My dad didn't plan on it. I mean, my grandfather on my dad's side didn't plan on it. My dad left home at 16. He ended up joining the Navy because of World War II. They were going to send him to type in a typing pool because they needed some typists. And Bradley, my last name, comes up early on the list. And then they didn't have a place for him in the typing pool. They send my dad to college during World War II. Now, figure that out. Why in the world? I mean, he must have really been bad at being a soldier, because they send him to college. He graduates from college. They say, go to medical school. Serious as I can be. A guy with no dreams of school, no plans, no parents that had plans for him. And my dad goes to medical school. He goes in as, you know, as the lowest Navy in, you know, volunteer you can get. He comes out as a captain in the Air Force. Long story how he got there, because they had plans for him. And my dad would look at his life and say, listen, someone had plans for my life bigger and better than my plans for my life. Someone was watching after my life. Something about my life was unwrapped. I didn't know what was inside. But let me tell you, it is amazing what was inside compared to what my plans were or my parents' plans were. There is someone who watched after my life, a father that looked after my life beyond how I looked at my life. So he would say to his three kids, my brother, older brother, my younger sister, and I, he said, you can become anything you want to be. And what my dad meant by that was there's someone watching after your life even bigger than I am. And he would speak that into our lives. He would not let us get away with, you know, I still remember, I laugh because I still remember that we come home from school, you know, with our grades or with report cards. It wasn't that my parents punished us for bad grades and they didn't reward us for good ones either. It was just, expected. He expected this out of us because that's what he spoke to us. He spoke to us about life. He spoke to us about, you know, the possibilities of it and what you could become. And that, you know, you're not going to sit around and just do nothing with your life or just whatever happens. You know, there's a reason to give your best effort and to try. And my dad was trying to speak into us, and our mom really did the work of it, but my dad tried to speak to us to build our spirit up, to make us stronger in here, to believe something. Not to go through life with no belief, with no boundaries, with no understanding, so that we would grow. Next verse says this, Luke 1:80, John grew up and became strong in spirit. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, yes, Holy Spirit. But he's talking about John grew up and he became strong in his spirit. This is important, especially when you look at Luke, because Luke is a Gentile, the writer of this gospel. Luke is known as Luke the physician, he's later called, because he was also a doctor, and he saw things from a very practical point of view. Understood God's, you know, the miraculousness and the supernatural, but he also understood the practical side of it because that's how he lived life and what he dealt with. So he was especially, Luke's gospel, looking into how it affected people and how they were different because of what Christ himself did, what God did among them. So he said John grew up and he became strong. And he actually says something very similar about Jesus growing up. Before, you know, men and before God, you know, something about Jesus physically, even his growth, what was going on inside of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak things into our lives because you have plans for us. And you understand, you know more than we could possibly understand how much our belief, how much the things that we decide we're going to hang on to and count those things as true in our lives, how much those things really affect us and how much those things matter. How drawing boundaries in our lives is going to protect us in knowing you and following you and becoming the men and the women, the young boys and the young girls, God, that you planned for us to be. Father, I thank you for Christmas. And we have this privilege of looking backwards and seeing how you did it. It's not at all the way we would have done it or even thought that it should be done. But God, your way of doing it, so much better. God, teach us to trust your way. Even when we're discouraged, even when we think God's not going to answer our prayers, maybe he doesn't care, maybe you don't listen anymore, that your timing and your plans are absolutely perfect. They work exactly as you determined that they would long ago. Even before we existed. So God, we rejoice with Zechariah that we have a rescuer. He's rescued us from all those thoughts and ideas and the circumstances in our life. And we celebrate our Savior who's saved us from becoming just someone who is a product of a broken culture, of civilizations that have no direction or no rhyme or reason. But instead, Lord, you've led us to a Savior who changes us, makes us different on the inside, protects us, he lifts us up, and he even gives us words to speak, something to speak into our own children, maybe some here who are teachers, and to the children that we teach, and the children in our neighborhood, and to people that we work with. You speak into all those things because of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.